look at starting in verse 4, Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power," or dunamis, it's the word where we get dynamite, "but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, help us to understand this. And Lord, help us to be submissive and not to grieve the Spirit and not to quench the Spirit, but Lord, to allow you to work fully in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God's power is, it's there to be had, but you and I have to use that power. You know, we've got power in our houses. We've got power coming through our electric lines. And there's only one person in this sanctuary that's aware of this, Justin Pullen. But one day I decided to work on my refrigerator. And in the process, let me just give you some wisdom when you work on your refrigerator. Unplug it first. And I decided to get in there. And, of course, it needed defrosted real bad. It had froze up. And I needed to change out that defrosting coil in the back there. And I'm on my knees on a concrete floor in a bunch of water that's melted out of that refrigerator. And, I mean, I'm soaking wet. And I stick my hand up in there and decide to unplug and mess with some of those wires, hoping that was the wires that unplugged what I needed to do. And I'm pulling around and pulling and messing with those wires, and I got lit up like a Christmas tree. There was power in that refrigerator that it knew it was there, but I had to find out about that power. I realized I could have died right there messing with that refrigerator. Had my hands been just right around that wire or anything else, it could have held me to it. But fortunately, my whole body got shocked. And I think it did me some good, actually. But I want to tell you, there was power in that refrigerator. Well, there's power that you and I have received. When we received Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you and I have a power, and the truth is the power is there. Now, I go to the refrigerator, and I get something out of the refrigerator. I'm not really thinking about the power, as long as it's cold in there. That's all I care about. But you unplug that refrigerator, and the next day, you're going to think about the power. Well, you and I have a power, but there's also a special power that God gives to equip us for ministry that we'd have to depend upon, and that's what Jesus is going to show his disciples right here. Now, you've got to remember, to keep it in context, you've got to remember in John chapter 20, in fact, you can flip, it's only about two pages back, depending on your Bible, but you can look at verse 21 and 22 of John chapter 20, and Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." In other words, Jesus is saying, you've got a mission here. You're not just going to go back to your old life and do the same old. You've got a call for your life. Just as the Father had me on a call, I've got you on a call. I've got you on a purpose. And then something happened in verse 22 that you don't want to miss. He says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is as of the breath of God. In other words, the Bible says that even the Word of God was God breathed. So it was nothing for Jesus and his resurrected body to breathe on them and to command and say, receive the Holy Spirit in his post-resurrection experience. Now, but what he's talking about here, you say, well, that doesn't make sense, because this, why is he saying they're going to receive this power if they'll wait for it? Well, didn't they just get it back here when he blew on them and they got and he commanded them to receive the Spirit? Well, when you and I got saved and we believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we received the Holy Spirit at that very moment, and that gave us the ability to relate to God from our inner person. In other words, no longer would we need religion to relate to God or relate on an outward basis. When you got saved, God came to live in your heart so that from the inside of you, you could begin to relate to the Father through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's real important, because you ask yourself, how do I know if that's actually working in my life? Let me ask you this. You ever been going down the highway and all of a sudden you start singing "Because He Lives" or whatever? Or you're in the shower. That's the best place to sing, is in the shower. We need a recording studio in our house in the shower, and because that's where you can sing. Let me tell you, the acoustics are awesome. And there's something about it. It's like rivers of living water going on in there. And I'm telling you, you can sing in a shower. Why are you doing that? Because you love the Lord, and the Holy Spirit that is in you is manifesting himself through you, and he's coming out. He's bubbling out of your life. That's the relational spirit. Then you say, well, that's easy to do that in the shower or in the church, places like that. But then you need a different type equipping for ministry. And that's what we call when we pray every Sunday morning, the Lord, anoint us with the Holy Spirit. That's an equipping ministry. And so this is what the context of Acts chapter 1 is this is a ministry that is going to send these apostles out, and they will never be the same from this day forward. And let's get into it. So the first part is affirming power. Look at the first four verses of Acts. Affirming power. And or the verse 4 through the verses 1 through 4, but I want to concentrate on verse 4. He says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Now, you've got to understand something. This is about 40 days after the resurrection. Now, we know that Pentecost comes 10 more days from now on day 50. Okay, now he has told them they have gone to this upper room or this upper level of a house, and it's enough room, by the way, for about 120 people. And they're in this place, probably an upper floor or top of a floor, and they're in this place, isn't it? Now, maybe they went into the little individual houses right below it, and they slept, and then during the day they came back up to this upper room. And he says, you go wait for me there in that upper room. Now, these disciples were ready to enter into the crowd. You've got to understand that. They are excited. The Bible tells us in Luke 24 that these were some guys that were really excited. A lot of people think when they went to the upper room, they were sad, they were scared, they were afraid, that they were up in that upper room just scared to death that they were fixing to get crucified. That's not the case, and I can prove the spirit by which they were in this post-resurrection state. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 50. Luke 24, 50, because I want you to see the scene. If you can ever catch this scene, you'll never forget the text. The Bible says in verse 50, now by the way, verse 49, this promise that they're waiting on, that's going to come at Pentecost, this gift, which is the Holy Spirit, you can read about it in verse 49. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem." In other words, don't get out of Jerusalem. Don't try to start your ministry until I've endowed you. That's a word we don't see much anymore. Until you are endued with power from on high. Have you ever heard somebody talking about being endowed of the Spirit? He says, stay in Jerusalem. That's going to be your starting place. That's going to be your beginning place. That's where your endowment will come. Then in verse 50, he says, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them." The story we're reading in Acts, same story here. "And it came to pass as he parted from them and carried up into heaven." We just get more details when we go to the book of Acts about that parting. Look at verse 52. Now here's how they're returning to the temple. Now we just, or to the upper room. Now we just heard in Acts Jesus say, y'all go wait for me. And I'll send the promise of the Father to you. Now, he didn't tell them on what day that promise was coming. He said, just go wait. And Luke tells us in his account in the gospel, he says, and they worshiped him. Watch this, verse 52. And returned to Jerusalem, how? With great joy. And were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So be it, is what the word is. These were some excited disciples. And you say, why were they so excited? Because they had been breathed on. And they had already received the Spirit to commune with God. They had a new way of worshiping God that they didn't have before God, before Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now for you and I, don't get confused. Jesus was still on earth in his post-resurrection body. But after Pentecost, you and I, the day we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit like that immediately. We're sealed, and he never leaves us. That's why we can grieve the Spirit. If he left us every time we sinned, it couldn't be called grieving. It would mean we didn't have the Spirit. Another proof of eternal security. You can grieve the Spirit, but he will not leave your soul and your heart because you've been born into the family of God. So it was affirming power that they needed when they went to this upper room, place called the upper room. It was anything but quiet. And you think about it, all of us need affirming. Every one of us. Now, can you imagine if you were standing there and you just saw Jesus and he's giving you these commands? You don't know that he's fixing to start ascending upward. And I mean, he's talking to you and you're talking to him and he's giving you an outline of what your ministry is going to be and he's telling you all about the kingdom of heaven and then all of a sudden, it's like, adios, I'm gone. And he starts up, and he starts coming up off the ground, and he begins, and they see him going into the skies. I mean, they see him going into the clouds. Can you imagine the amazement as they see true resurrection at the empty tomb, now an ascension taking place, like that ladder, Jacob's ladder. They see Jesus headed back up the ladder, headed back into glory. He came down to be born. He's left now back to the intercession side, to the right hand of the Father to intercede on behalf as a priest and a prophet and a king of those that he saved. And he says, but there's something going to happen. I'm not going to leave you down here as an orphan, because as soon as I get back up there, guess what? I'm going to send the promise, the gift, that promise of the Holy Spirit that he told them about in John chapter 16. And so we get there, and they've been affirmed, and they're excited, and they're in prayer. But they needed, secondly, they needed authentic power. Look at what he says. Let's continue through verse 4. He says, "Of being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." That was their starting place, their beginning place. "But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water," he says, "but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Notice he didn't say when. He just said not many days. Now we know they had to wait for 10 days. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, they were wanting to know all the whens about things, but God wanted to tell them about what he wanted them to do while they're here. He wanted them to know how to live while they're here and how to be witnesses to him. Then look at verse 7. He says, "It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power." He comes back. "But you shall receive power," dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, "when the Holy Spirit has come up on you." And then watch the consequence of that. There is a consequence. Remember, when they were breathed on and received the Spirit and were sealed with the Spirit, just like you and I in John chapter 20, that was so they could relate to God inwardly. But here, he says, you're going to have a special power. It's going to be for your ministry. "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." Now, let me ask you something. If the disciples that walked with Jesus, that knew Jesus, that saw his miracles, that witnessed literally the empty tomb, I mean, literally, you have a couple of the disciples that literally saw the head cloth in the grave that was completely by itself, that had not been unwrapped, that was still in its position. And what amazed them is that Jesus had disappeared out of those claws just like a caterpillar coming out of a cocoon. He had come through the claws without them being physically removed from him. They had seen that. Now, can you imagine you walk in there and here's these claws still with the form of your face, still with the impressions and the scars and the blood, and you can see it bleeding through, and these strips of linens with many fragrances and oils wrapped around the body, and it's as if nobody unwrapped Jesus, like Lazarus had to be unwrapped. Jesus didn't, because he was resurrected in a glorified spiritual body, and Jesus exited the claws and he came out of them. It was absolutely impossible to do. And those claws just folded. And that head cloth just kind of collapsed, and it's laying there by itself, still where Jesus' head was, in separation from the linen strips around his body. It's incredible. So they had seen all this, and so Jesus is saying, he's saying, listen, you need authentic power. So if for the disciples they had to wait on it to do their ministry, how much more for you and I that believe all of these things by faith? How much more? You see, when we go out and try to witness and do ministry, if we don't pray up, if we're not depending on the Holy Spirit to work through us, what tends to happen is we get flustered. Why? Because we're dependent on our own wisdom and our own strength. And Jesus is saying, listen, I've got a power for you that'll give you the strength. Many times I've gone to witness and I hadn't known what to say. And I'll say to the Lord, Lord, I have no confidence in my flesh. I'll pray that. God, I don't have any dependence on my human wisdom. There is no dependence on anything that I have. And God, I'm trusting you to bring to remembrance the verses that I'm going to need, because you already know where this person's at. I'm going to depend on you. And you pray up and you say, God, make me sensitive to your word. God, make me sensitive to this individual's need. God, give me the same love for this person that you have. God, let me feel the heat of hell and let me feel the glory of heaven. And when we do that, what tends to happen is God now has our attention. Now we've been waiting on him. Now he can equip us to do the ministry. Sometimes planting a seed, sometimes watering it, and sometimes he allows us to give the increase at that time. And so it's a special power, but it's an authentic power. Now think about it like this. It's easy for us to be real in church. Now can you imagine if these disciples, now I think God gave the church to us as a great gift. That's why he says in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, especially as you see the day approaching. The church is a wonderful gift, because it's a place that we're like-minded and we can come together as one and we can look like a nut. Aren't you glad you got a place you can act stupid and nobody cares? I act stupid all the time and nobody cares. But you can come to church and you can sing to the Lord. You can worship. You can shut your eyes while you're singing to the Lord. If you want to lift your hand, you can do whatever you want to express your worship, and nobody's going to look at you and say, you're a nut. Why? Because they believe the same way you do. You can bow your head. You can take of the sacraments like we did last night, and it makes sense to you. But for the unbelieving world that despises Christ, it looks like we're a bunch of fools. It doesn't make sense to them. So when we walk out of the church and we come into the crowd, into the world, we need a special anointing, a special power to have the courage and the boldness and the love and the gentleness and the things we're going to need, because out there, there's rejection. Out there, there's going to be insults. Out there, there's going to be disagreements. Out there, there's not going to be people that are going to believe like you do. So what if the disciples had walked out of that temple one day early and began to try to go to the crowd? They were all excited inside, and they were doing what they're supposed to do, and they're doing what we're supposed to do. They were praying and singing. They were getting their batteries charged. But had they walked out before Pentecost on day 9, let me tell you what would have happened. They would have been enthusiastic. Peter would have been ready for the world. I mean, they would have walked out, and they would have been like, yeah, we're going to win the whole world to Christ. And they'd have walked out there, and they'd have beat everybody up because they wouldn't have had the fruit of the Spirit. They'd have walked out, and suddenly the atmosphere would change. It wouldn't be an atmosphere of prayer, an atmosphere of singing. It would be an atmosphere of rejection. It would be an atmosphere of insults. It would be an atmosphere of arguments. And they would have said, you idiots! You dummies! Didn't you see that was Christ that you crucified? Now, Peter said that in his sermon, but he said it in love and in convincing power. Well, they would have beat people up. They would have got out there and got into heated arguments because they wouldn't have had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, you got to wait for the Spirit to come. And then, so they needed authentic power. It's easy to be real in the church, but to be real in the world, you're going to have the Holy Spirit equipping you to do it. I can remember that time, and I've told this story before, but God reminds me of it and uses it a lot of times when I'm witnessing out in the world. But I remember being up on top of ARP State School, up on top of ARP School, on the roof running some gas piping one time, and I'm paying attention to my own business. I got my pipe wrenches going. I'm doing my thing. And there's two guys on that roof, and I mean, they got more jewelry on them. I mean, if I had had a magnet, I could have sucked them off the roof. I mean, they looked scary. They looked intimidating. And I didn't know how to act. And I felt intimidated out there in that world up there. I felt like, God, I'm minding, you said, mind your own business. I'm minding my own business. Don't let me have to witness to them. There's a height discrepancy right here. Those guys can throw me over this roof. I mean, it's just one of them flat roofs and easy to throw me down there on that asphalt. You know, don't let me have to witness to those guys. They were telling stories that were gut-wrenching to have to hear about things they had done the weekend before and their bar experiences and stuff like that. And God just kept telling me, you're going to be my witness up here. I'm like, man, isn't there something I need to be doing? Trying to come up with an excuse besides being up here with these guys. So I had to start praying. And I said, Lord, you died for me on that cross. And if you can do that, I can witness to these guys, but you're going to have to give me the courage. You're going to have to give me the boldness. You're going to have to give me the love. You're going to have to give me everything I need because I don't have it. I'm in the flesh right now. I'm wanting to run down the ladder. I don't have it. About 20 minutes later, I started feeling a love for those guys. While they're still talking, I quit listening to what they were saying. The old flesh was listening, but now the Spirit was kicking in, and I started realizing, these are guys that are lost and on their way to hell. They need a Savior. They don't know what else to talk about. That's all they know. And so I put my wrenches down and I walked over to them. And I just, and let me tell you something. This is what authentic power is. In authentic power, it has no wisdom of human words. And I've always believed that when you witness to somebody like that, that God sends you to, just be honest. Honest in the Lord. You don't have to try to paint it. You don't have to do anything to it. And I just simply walked up and said, hey, I've been hearing y'all talking, and I just got to tell you, I've been over there praying for y'all, and I just want you to know that I love y'all, and I believe in Jesus. And I've done some of the things that y'all were talking about. I can remember a time when I had a drinking problem, and I was in those places and in those bars. And I'm ashamed of it now, but I got saved. I received Jesus as my Savior. He changed my life. And now I wouldn't trade my life today for one second of that old life. Did you know they got completely silent and they began to listen with humility? Why? Because the Holy Spirit was working in their heart, not me trying to do it. The Holy Spirit was working. And they got real quiet. And one of them, after I shared my testimony and how Jesus gloriously saved me, one of them said, you know, when I was a kid, my grandmother carried me to church. And he lived in Longview. And he said, and I've often thought about going to church. You see, people are hungry for truth. They're sick of plastic. We have plastic all over the place in this world. Everything is fake nowadays. I mean, TV is inundated with all these stupid reality shows. Even wrestling is fake. I bet I just busted somebody's bubble. If you watch wrestling, don't listen to anything I'm saying right now. Just put your fingers in your ears. But wrestling is fake. You ever watch that stuff? They must have a guy in the background going, boom, right when that hand just barely missed him. I mean, it's fake. We live in a fake world. Everything's fake. Even our blizzards are turned upside down before they hand it to us. Yeah. That defies gravity. I wonder if they got liquid nail in the bottom of the cup. But that's the kind of world that we live in. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be authentic. And all you've got to do to be authentic is be real. Be real. Share your heart. Share what I'm doing in your heart. This is exactly what the disciples did. Now here's where it gets to the best part. They didn't just have affirming power and authentic power. They had accomplishing power. You know, When they walked out of that room on day 10, when the Holy Spirit came and equipped them, can you imagine? They were already happy Christians. Now they can't keep it inside. It's like Jeremiah. Your word was in me like a burning fire. I was weary of holding it in. It reminds me of a child, a young boy that got saved. Young boy got saved and he went to school. And I mean, he's so excited. He remembers the little hymns and the different things he's learned at church. And I mean, he's happy. He's now relating. I mean, the Spirit's in his heart and he's got that childlike faith and he's just loving on the Lord and the Lord's just loving on him with an honest and a real faith. And he gets in class and this is a real strict teacher. And he's sitting there and I mean, he's smiling and he's just enjoying life. And then all of a sudden he just goes to laughing out loud, just suddenly, real loud. And I mean, the teacher stands up and everybody turns and looks at him and the teacher's going over there and she's fixing to scold him for laughing out loud. And just as she is fixing to scold him, he said, I'm sorry. What happened is I was smiling and my smile busted. You see, that's what happens with Christians. Our smile busts. This is what happened with these apostles. They couldn't wait. Listen, they exited. The Bible says 11 or 12 of them standing out there on the porch. And they're out there on the porch and God has gifted them. And I mean, some are speaking in other languages. That's what the gift of tongues is. I mean, real literal languages. Languages that other people spoke. They didn't have the Rosetta Stone. And I mean, they're speaking these languages. And then Peter, and you know Peter, he can't wait to be the first one to say something. It's Peter's personality. And here comes Peter, and he steps out onto the world stage. He's ready for the world now. He wasn't on day 9. He wasn't on day 8. He was ready for relationship with God and for personal communion, but he wasn't ready for the world. But now he is. And he steps out there, and he's being real. He says, men and brethren. He starts speaking to them from his heart. He starts telling them about this Jesus and all the wonders and all the things. And can you just see it? There's the Parthians and there's the Medes and there's the Cappadocians, however you say it. There's Grecians and there's Asians. There's all these different people groups that are in town for this feast. I mean, there's thousands of people. Now, you can just see them. They're walking down the streets going about their regular day. I mean, some of the Parthians are hanging out with the Parthians because they understand each other. Those from Asia hanging out with each other because they understand each other. The Medes hanging out with each other because they understand each other. And they're walking down the road and they're having a good old time. And they start hearing something and it blows their mind. Because they see Peter, this one man that's up there speaking, but everybody is wanting to hear what he has to say. And they're all going, the crowd now begins to turn. And Peter's saying, you remember those wonders that Jesus did? You remember those signs that Jesus did? And here's an older gentleman over here. Maybe he didn't speak Galilean, but he had a kinfolk or something that was a shepherd out in the fields when Jesus came at the birth. And maybe he was an elderly man, and all of a sudden he's hearing Peter speaking in his language. And they get to talking by hands or whatever to some from Asia, and they say, they're speaking in our language. Now everybody's hearing one man preach, but they're all hearing it in their language. That was the gift of hearing. There was a glossae gift and there was a dialecto gift that happened on that day. And so here they are, and they're each hearing in their own language. And this older gentleman says, you know what? I remember the story about those angels. I remember somebody telling me about Jesus being born, and that might have been the Messiah. I remember the story of what Herod did, and I remember those days. I remember how the wise men came into town a couple years, a year and a half, whatever it was later. I remember all this. They're getting cut to the heart. Somebody says, I was there. He's talking about those signs. I saw that. I was at the wedding of Cana when Jesus turned the water into wine. I was there. And some say, I saw him on the cross. I remember when it got dark. And one says, well, I was standing over by the temple when that veil ripped from the top to the bottom. Another says, I saw the rock split. And as our Christmas sermon was, another says, I was with that goat. And I saw that ribbon never turn white. While that scarlet robe was placed on the true Lamb of God. And at the very minute that the high priest was to put the knife into that lamb and say, Tetelestai, it is finished. Jesus Christ from the cross said, it is finished. And someone said, I witnessed that. So they're now getting real quiet. And they're listening to what Peter has to say. And Peter's being real. He's not giving them some wisdom of human experience. He's saying God changed our lives. And he's just telling them strictly about Jesus. And here's what Jesus did. And he carries them all the way to the resurrection, the empty tomb. And look at what happens, and we're almost done, but look at what happens in verse 37 of chapter 2. The Bible says, now when they heard this, this is accomplishing power. This is when the word does not come back void for which it was sent. They've heard this long sermon by Peter, and they get to verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Some of these guys might have been hollering, crucify him. Following the resurrection, following the preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit in that preaching of these apostles, they're now saying, what shall we do? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, now he didn't give them this crazy thing. He just said, here's what you got to do. Repent. Be willing to change your life. Be willing to give your whole being to Jesus.